Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 8. Can Jesus change us? I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Our theme for these weeks is, can Jesus change us? Next week, Easter is going to be the day that changed everything. Easter Sunday is a day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so the message will be the day that changed everything. And then following that, our theme is going to be for 4 weeks, can Jesus use me? So I wanted you to kind of have a picture of, a big picture of the overarching themes of what we're studying. And right now we're in this theme of, can Jesus change me? 2 weeks ago we looked at Nicodemus the religious. Can Jesus change the religious? And the answer was yes. And then we looked at the woman at the well. Can Jesus change the lonely? From John chapter 4. And today we're looking at the woman caught in adultery. Can Jesus change the guilty? This is John chapter 8, verse 1. And you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Verse 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now we're looking at some important lessons from this passage of Scripture. The truths of this passage are taught all over the New Testament. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He's the only one that could fulfill the law. He's the only one really deserving of rendering punishment or having the ability to forgive sins. That's the message of the New Testament. What Jesus has done in the gospel, what we will celebrate, of course we celebrate it every Sunday, but what we particularly will celebrate next Sunday, the resurrection, is what has enabled the gospel to change lives. So the answer to our series is a resounding yes, and it's obvious. It's a rhetorical question. Can Jesus change me? The answer is yes. But there are different types of needs that we have. We've looked at the religious. We've looked at the lonely. Today we look at the guilty. Three things quickly. Number one, the guilty deserve punishment. It says she was guilty. She was caught in the very act. You know what the law said in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10? It says this, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." It is also reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24. You may just want to jot that reference down and read it later. So the truth is, she was guilty. The woman was guilty. She probably, some say she was set up. Notice that the man wasn't there. Perhaps she was set up by these Pharisees really to trap Jesus. They were not so concerned about the law being violated. They were not so grieved that the woman was with the man. They were really using this woman for their own needs. But nevertheless, she really was guilty. And ladies and gentlemen, we're guilty. Can we just say that? Can we just know that we're guilty? The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all guilty. You go down from those that you think are the most spiritually minded, the most godly people you know, before God, their righteousness, the Bible teaches, is as filthy rags before Almighty God. And so the truth is she was guilty, and the guilty deserve punishment. So let's make that crystal clear for all of us. We deserve any grace we have, any hope of heaven we have, is by the grace of God, by His loving care and His ability to save us and change us from the inside out and give us a future in heaven. And so the guilty do deserve punishment, but not only that, number two, the guilty have no right to condemn. See, these Pharisees and scribes, they were guilty of sin as well. Now, in verse 5 it says, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" They were wanting to trap Jesus. You see, if Jesus said, "Let her go," because he loved the sinners and he spent time with the publicans and sinners as he was accused, but if he just let her go, they could accuse him of not following the law. And so if he condemned her and he said, "Let's carry out the sentence that is crystal clear from Leviticus," then they would have trapped him, and all the people that said Jesus loves the sinners would have been corrected. So they desired to trap this woman, and they themselves wanted to condemn her. So what did Jesus do? He wrote in the dust. You know what he wrote? No, you don't. Because I don't either. The scholars have wondered, what in the world did he write? Some have said perhaps he was just buying some time. He was letting them think about the situation that they were in. Some said that perhaps he wrote what the Pharisees had done wrong. They were coming, bringing this woman and announcing what she had done wrong and making it crystal clear to everyone there, threw her in the midst. Evidently, there were people all around. Jesus was teaching. And they come barging in and they put her right in the middle, totally embarrassed her. And they said, "Now, Jesus, here's the situation." And so perhaps when Jesus wrote, he wrote something like Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, that says this, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." So we don't know really what he wrote, but they persisted. And so Jesus stood and he said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Now, it's interesting. This is a principle that I learned in studying this passage. It's interesting that sometimes the religious are very good at quoting scripture when it is to meet their needs and to fulfill their ends. They were quoting Moses. They were quoting the Old Testament. And many times we are good at quoting scripture when it is designed to condemn someone else or to further our own desires and our own ends. But the scripture says, he says, "Who," in verse 7, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We don't know exactly what he wrote. "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." You know, the oldest had more sin in their life to remember. The older people, it was easier for their conscience to convict them that they could not throw the first stone because they had sinned. And they realized that they did not have the power to condemn her. The guilty have no right to condemn. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not the judge. Jesus is the judge. The truth is, if we got what we deserve, we'd end up in hell. Now, that's not always something you hear all the time. But the truth of the matter is, the gospel teaches crystal clear that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and those who reject the free gift of God in Christ, by their own volition, they choose to sin and they choose hell for their eternal destiny. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus came to seek and to save those which are lost. And ladies and gentlemen, our church, your life, me as a pastor, everything we do ought to be to communicate to the sinners of the world that there's a God who loves them. There's a God who died for them. There's a God who wants to save them. I am so grateful that people did not give up on me. I'm so grateful that they kept coming. They kept loving. They kept coming after me. And I tell you, if you have someone, I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but if you are floundering in your spiritual life and you have some mama praying, some granddaddy praying, some grandmother praying, some Sunday school teacher coming after you, you ought to thank Jesus, because you've got somebody that is not given up on you, but is communicating to you the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what happened. Jesus, he drew in the sand. Perhaps it looked a little bit like this. I want you to see this clip. Was at that point in our text that Jesus said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees, when they were convicted of their sin, they ran. They left. But this woman caught in adultery, knowing her guilt, she stayed. You got two choices. You can either side with the woman who acknowledged her sin, and you can reach out to Jesus and accept the free gift of God, or you in your religious way about you, you can just walk away even in the conviction, knowing that you don't live a perfect life. I want to encourage you not to run when you're under conviction of sin. Sometimes in the church, we give the mentality, we give the impression that the church is made for people that are all cleaned up. We do clean up pretty good on Sunday, don't we? I love the story of the family that they fight like cats and dogs to get ready. Man, they're hollering, "Get in the car! Where's Johnny? They're chasing everybody down. I mean, Dad is fuming. He's been sitting out in the car with it running, honking the horn. All the neighborhood knows he's honking the horn for the family to get in the car. And boy, they're having a knockdown drag out in the car. And then they walk into the church parking lot, or they drive into the church parking lot, open the door, and somebody says, "How y'all doing?" "Great!" We're good at that, aren't we? Sometimes we give that impression, and can I say this? We need to be transparent with one another that, you know why we're here? We're here because we're guilty. Because we needed Jesus. Because we needed His love. We needed His forgiveness. And by the way, anything good that comes from your life, anything good that comes from my life, from our lives, that to this community or anyone else around, is because of Jesus Christ and Him changing us from the inside out. It's not because we're so good. We do not deserve His grace. See, Jesus was making it crystal clear to these Pharisees that judgment was God's business, not their business. Those that are condemned do not have the right, those that are guilty do not have the right to condemn others. And so, church family, we, as believers, need to love. We need to be encouraging to those that recognize their sin and let God be the one who judges. I used to see a t-shirt that said, "We'll catch them and He'll clean them." In other words, we win as many people to Christ and let the Lord Jesus clean them up. It's very, very important that we do that. So the guilty deserve judgment. They don't have the right to condemn. Then number three, Jesus is the only one who can remove your guilt. See, Jesus is the only one that can forgive sins. The theological dilemma was, how can a holy God receive us and not judge us and yet show us mercy and love? See, here was the dilemma. On the one hand, the scripture says this, God speaking, I will by no means clear the guilty. And then on this hand, the Bible says God is love. It seems like a tension there, a dichotomy there, a paradox there. God says, I will by no means clear the guilty, and yet God says, I'm a God of love. I'm seeking to save those which are lost. The Lord solved that problem in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came, because Jesus died for the sins of that adulterous woman. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. So the only reason we can escape the judgment is not because the punishment has not been paid. Oh, it has been paid. It has been paid by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself took on the sins of the world. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And so on that cross, Jesus Christ took the sins of the world. He took my sins. He took your sins. And by the way, He could say to her, neither do I condemn you, because He knew He was about to take her sins on Himself. Isn't it interesting? I want you to see one thing that's very important. If you look at verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." No one, Lord. She called Him Lord, and then He said this, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now I want you to get this. Religion says, "Go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you." Do you get that? Religion says, look, clean your life up. If your life gets cleaned up enough, if you can meditate enough, or you can give enough, or you can sacrifice enough. In other words, it's on you to do something. It says, go and sin no more, and then neither do I condemn you. That's what religion would say, but Christianity's different. For some reason, our great God has died on the cross for us, and He's provided a way of salvation that is a free gift. The Bible says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast or brag about it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the one distinctive of Christianity from all other world religions. All other world religions says to you, you do something and you'll make it into eternal glory. Christianity says, I choose you. Accept this as a free gift and then let me change you from the inside out. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so that's the order. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our biggest burden is sin. Sin is exhausting. Sin is so tiring. And so we have a world that is wrapped up in somehow how do we relate to God? And in so many religions, it's get your life together and then you will be accepted by God. But in Christianity, he says, just come and I will give you rest. You can find living water. You can find peace. He is a friend of sinners. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a troubled heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. If you're tired and you're weary, sin has done its work. You recognize that it is hypocritical for you to judge some other sinner when the God of the universe is the only one worthy to be the judge. And you realize that Jesus died on the cross for you to take your sins, the things you've done wrong. He created you. But because of our own free will and our own choices, we decided to go our own way and try to become our own God. That's what sin is, making living life outside of the direction of God Almighty. And so because of that, it's taken us on a tangent. But if you realize, I don't want to be there anymore, I want to turn my life over to Jesus, then Jesus will say, when you believe on me, neither do I condemn you. Now you can go and sin no more. You know what the motivation for living the Christian life is? A former president of Princeton was asked, if salvation is a gift, then why would you be motivated to live a Christian life? He said, my Christian life, living for the Lord, is like a PS at the end of a letter thanking God for what he's already done in my life. In other words, because of all that Jesus has done, because of his love, we're motivated and have the ability and the power to live the Christian life. What about you? Has there been a time in your life when you have turned your life over to Christ? I'd like to ask us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.